I invite you this morning, let's turn together, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. To follow Jesus, one thing he made clear is that there will be sacrifice. You remember from Matthew chapter 16, he said these words, "If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and deny himself and follow me." And what he meant by that is for anyone who would come after him, there would be some form of dying. And for some people, that would be their physical life. And for many, that has been the case in history. But for everyone, it will include a dying to self, a personal sacrifice of self, a death to myself, saying no to my ambition, saying no to my desire, saying no to my self-will, saying no to my reputation for Jesus. Now, the reason that Jesus said these words, that you're going to have to deny yourself to follow Jesus Christ, is because he knew that if you're going to live for him in a world that is filled with sin, it is flooded by it, it is run by Satan, you're going to encounter opposition. You're going to encounter those who do not like the path that you're going. They do not like the light. And so that's why he said words like John 15, 20. He said, "Remember the words I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And you go forward into 2 Timothy chapter 3, he wrote these words in verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And so faithful obedience to Christ will always cause us to come in conflict with a Christ-rejecting world. And therefore, if we are to live for Jesus Christ, there will be personal sacrifice, and there may be persecution. And so Paul was definitely in that kind of place when he wrote 2 Timothy. He writes from the dungeon. He writes from loneliness. He writes from a place of suffering. And not just suffering in general, but suffering for his faith. Now, he knew that Timothy, who he wrote to, he knew, "Timothy, you're not in that kind of place. You still have your freedom. You're still able to lead the church. You're still able to preach and do and follow Jesus Christ without this sort of suffering." But he says, "I know that if you follow the same path that I followed, and if you truly are going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to share in the suffering in this world that is run by Satan, and especially in the common world where he is, where Nero, a Christian-hating man, is in charge. And so, Timothy, you're going to have to endure your share of suffering." But what he gets into in verses 8 through 13, which we'll look at today, is why it's worth it. "Timothy, you're going to have to do this, but don't throw in the towel. Don't avoid it. Don't hide from it, but endure it. And let me tell you why it's worth it." And so that's what we'll look at this morning. But for now, let's stand together, read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 down through 13. These are the words of Paul. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's pray together. Lord, I know we come to a text that was written to a specific man in a specific circumstance, a specific culture, very prone to persecution. Lord, I know that is not necessarily the case where we're at, though it is still a possibility, and it does still happen. People hated for their faith in you, and Lord, it goes on all around the world. So as we look at these words, may, Lord, you show us why it's worth it. Show us why it's worth for anyone, any man or woman in our church, any man or woman who follows Jesus Christ, why it's worth to endure, to press forward through the hardships and the pains, the sufferings, the sorrows, the strains, and all that is there. And Lord, may you bless your word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Suffering is clearly on Paul's mind throughout this whole letter. He writes it from a hole in the ground. He's barely able to see daylight, and he's miserable. He's chained. He's pretty hopeless, earthly speaking, but not in the least bit heavenly speaking, for in such a sober or such a somber letter, very serious, very just sincere, just laying out his last thoughts, he paints this whole thing, knowing his life is going to end with hope. And so we even see that in our passage this morning. I'd say we especially see, that in this passage this morning. Paul tells Timothy, yes, persecution will be the norm. Yes, persecution has come upon me. And as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to take your share of suffering. You're going to have to endure that sort of thing. But I want to tell you why it's worth it, why it's worth the stress, why it's worth the strain, why I'm sitting here in prison and I haven't just given up. But why I would say you do the same, you follow. And if this happens to you, you just keep on going. And it's worth it. And I think he gives us in this passage four reasons, which I'm going to say four reasons to embrace the suffering and the strain and the stress of doing the work of Christ. Four reasons to embrace the suffering, the strain, and the stress and doing the work of Christ. Number one, he starts right in verse 8. He says this, because Jesus is risen from the dead. Why should you endure? Why should you follow Jesus Christ and involve yourself in ministry, even if you know this sort of persecution is the potential? Number one, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. See it in verse 8. He starts with the word simply, remember. Remember, a word meaning keep on recalling to mind. Keep this coming to the forefront of your mind. You keep this in front of you, kind of like the carrot and the horse. You let this be the carrot that is at the forefront of your mind that you follow. Remember, next words, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. We are people that easily forget stuff, and I think you know that. You've forgotten your wallet. You've probably forgotten your phone. You've forgotten your keys. You've probably forgotten your age. At some point, you may have forgotten your children somewhere one time. We forget all kinds of things. We forget meetings. And so we're a forgetful people. I think that's why Jesus Christ, if you look on the words of the communion table behind me, what's it say? Do this in remembrance of me. He assigned things to help us to remember. One guy I read said this was the epitaph over Israel's grave, that they soon forgot God. He did something, and he said, when this happens, when I take you to this land, when I bless you, you remember who it was who brought you here. Israel went into that land and just clear through the Old Testament, goes on and on, they forgot. They forgot. They forgot. And we have that same sinful nature within ourselves. We soon forget. And so Paul says in this, remember, you keep this at the forefront of your mind. You remember your aim. And it's not so much, don't forget about Jesus Christ, because no one's going to truly, just forget about, oh, whoops, I forgot about him. But it's more like this, keep him centered in your life. Keep him on the throne of your life. Don't let other things take over. Don't let just the mundane tasks take over your life, because they do. What's right in front of you is what you think about the most. So what do I got to do today? What time I'm supposed to be at work? We're out of ketchup. Electric bill needs paid. The kids' activities. The grocery shopping. The lawn needs mowed. All of these things. What is right in front of us is often what we think about the most, and that starts to take over our mind. And so it divides our aim. It takes our attention. It takes our focus. And so what he is saying right here is remember Jesus Christ. You keep him at the forefront of your mind. You keep him right in front of you. And in everything that you do, you remember why you do it. You don't do this just for yourself. You don't do whatever you do just for yourself. But you remember, you do this for Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing it for Jesus Christ, you either change your aim or you change what you're doing. remember Jesus Christ, but notice how he goes on in there. He says, not just remember Jesus Christ, but remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so here he is saying, remember this, Timothy, in the middle of suffering, you remember he's alive. In the middle of all your stress and your strain and your efforts and your discouragement, if there comes a time when you're like, is this worth it? And I just kind of want to throw it in. You remember this, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive. He did not just remain in the grave. He was not any other man, but he rose and he is alive. And if he is alive, Paul wrote in Romans 8:11, he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. And so says Paul, no matter how serious the suffering, remember the worst they can do is they can kill your body. They cannot kill your soul. Jesus said that himself, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Jesus said this in John 8:52. He says, whoever keeps my word will never taste death. And so I know this isn't our exact situation, but it is for many of Christians, and it is the potential for anyone who lives godly, that you might have to give your life. And for some, that happened. For Paul, that was the case. And here comes Paul. His death is on his, it's the last thing. It's not really his bucket list, but the last thing on the list. And things are getting crossed off, and he knows at the bottom there is death. I'm going to lose my head. But he says, I remember Jesus is risen from the dead, and I will not taste death. If he's raised from the dead, I will be raised from the dead. I will not taste death, not even for a second, and neither will any Christian who follows Jesus Christ. You just keep on living. Someone takes your life on account of your faith, you just keep on going. Won't taste it for a second. So remember, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Paul said that if Christ is not risen, our faith is worthless. But he is risen. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, which is to say, he's king. That is kingly language. He is risen. He is seated on the throne. You think on those two things. He's risen. He's alive. He's the king. He's reigning over this whole universe. They take your life. Who cares? You're suffering, don't worry about it. You're strained, and it's difficult and all that kind of stuff. You remember, Jesus Christ is alive, and he is controlling everything within this universe. And so, he would say this, Timothy, or Toby, or Gary, Neil, Dan, Mike, if you're going to do well, never go long, or you put your name in there. Never go long without thinking about Jesus. You keep him right in front of you. Don't let the lesser things distract you. You remember him, namely, in two ways. One, he is risen from the dead. Two, he is the king, and he reigns forever and ever. Number two, why go on? Why endure? Why is it worth it? Number two is this, because the word cannot be bound. The word cannot be bound. Look at verse 8 again. Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Verse 9, he says, for which I am suffering. That's just Paul being honest. He's saying, this hurts. This is real. I'm in the ground. I barely see daylight. I'm lonely. I'm bored. It's cold, it's dark, there's chains on me, on my wrists, they're heavy, they're rusty, they're wearing down on me, I hate moving because they just start to hurt. It's painful, and I am suffering in this. But notice at the end of verse 9, he says, I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound. Why do I willingly embrace the suffering that I'm going through right now? And why should you do the same? Why should you willingly go through it all? Because the word of God cannot be bound. In other words, he'd say it like this. It's a train that can't be stopped. And people have done this. You try and jump in front of it. You try and grab a hold of it and pull it back. You try and kick off all of its passengers. That train keeps moving. It has the momentum that cannot be stopped. You can't defeat it by intellectual arguments. People have tried. They still try today. You cannot defeat it by killing its followers and workers. People have tried that. They're still doing it today. It can't be defeated by political force. One of the easiest examples of that is the Word of God in China. I'm sorry, I'm still dealing with a cough from a sickness I had 3 weeks ago. So it's still every morning I come up and you got to deal with it. But the Word of God in China, 1940s, it was an estimated 1 million Christians in China. And then came those Mao Zedong days, and there has been just a continual opposition to the gospel. And in fact, a brutal opposition from times. Taking Christians and just on account of their faith, throwing them into forced labor camps, killing them, just opposing the whole thing, opposing the churches. And there's been a little bit of freedom in there, but again, there's been a constant opposition. Sometimes it's stronger, sometimes it's lower. Last year, it really got strong. But even, 1940s, even 80 years later, though the government has tried their best to suppress the gospel and to put out that fire, today it is estimated that there is around 30 million to 100 million Christians. Now those are just, I mean, that's a big spectrum, but take the minimum number. Let's just say it's that. 1 million, constant oppression, 30 million. And what it has ended up being is when political force or when anyone really tries to stop that train and put out the fire, it's like trying to put out a grease fire with water. You dump the water on, you got a grease fire in your frying pan, you throw the water, you get the hose, you spray it out, what's going to happen? Yeah. It spreads. And that fire just becomes all the greater. And so Paul says that is the Word of God. The harder you dump on the water, the more it spreads. I am bound. The Word of God cannot be bound. Martin Luther wrote these words in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He said, "The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still." You'd be a fool to think that the Word of God is simply just a physical book. You'd be a fool to think that the Word of God is just the people who believe it. The Word of God is something beyond that, and God's truth is something that cannot be stopped. Paul knew that, and he knew that if he gave his life to that, it was not a waste because that is something that could not be stopped. There's a lot of things in life we give ourselves to that could be just done in a hurry. One lawsuit, you're done. One natural disaster, it's done. We were in a church in Salina. There was a guy who used to play for the Salina Bombers. It was the arena football team in Salina. I don't know what they're called now, but it's a different team. And he started coming to the church where we were. And then one day he's just like, I'm moving. I'm done. Like, what are you talking about? He said the team just got shut down like overnight. If I remember right, it was some guy just took his money and ran, got out of town. And the team was shut down overnight. And I think that's a lot of like stuff that we give ourselves to. It is stuff that could just be done in a hurry. Just be shut down. One simple move like that and we're out. But Paul knew this, and this was his encouragement. He's like, I don't care why I'm in jail. The enduring of the suffering and the struggles and the strains and the stresses of ministry, because when I give myself to something like that, it is something that can never be shut down. No lawsuit can cut it off. No natural disaster will stop it. No amount of killing of the Christians and in jail, imprisoning them, none of that will stop this. I'm on a train that will never end. This is eternal. And so Paul took his encouragement that way. The Word of God cannot be bound. Number three, the victory of the gospel is sure. This is kind of related to the previous point, but Paul had a very evangelistic mindset. It's everywhere in his writings. I'll just read you a few verses. 1 Corinthians 9:19, he said, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." Romans 9, "For I wish could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." He wanted to win them. He wanted them to be brought in. Romans 10:1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." And then here he says in verse 10, notice what he writes. says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. This was Paul always trying to put his life out there for the sake of others. It was Paul having the heart of God, who was not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. He had a very outreaching mind. He wanted to win people. He wanted to bring them in. Why do I endure suffering? Part of it, and a large part of that, was so others might be saved. But I want you to notice in there, he chooses a very choice word. In verse 10, he says this, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. And I think that's a very choice word by Paul, because he could have said, I endure everything for the sake of the lost. I endure everything for the sake of the church. I endure everything for the sake of others. I endure everything for the sake of bringing people. He could have said any of that stuff, but he chooses a triumphant word, a word that reaches back to eternity, before eternity began. Ephesians 1. Let me read you three verses on this, three passages, very briefly. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Acts 13, Paul preached the gospel to a Gentile crowd. He said this in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying God, that the word of the Lord had come, and as many were appointed to eternal life believed. There were some appointed ones. Acts 18, Paul was preaching in Corinth. He received some opposition. He was reviled, but yet God comes to him in a vision at night, and he tells him these words. He says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I have many in this city who are my people. Don't quit what you're doing. I have people in this city. They're mine. So you go on and preach, and you go on and bring them in. God has a chosen people for himself. And that doesn't mean sit back, kick back, and relax, because they're going to come, as many would think that would do. That doesn't mean just take it easy, but rather this is a triumphant word. It reaches back before the foundation of the world to a choosing, a purpose, and a plan that was set before the foundation of the world. And so let me put it this way. This would argue to the guy who says, okay, if God's got people, they're going to come, and so I can just do whatever I want because they're going to bring in. I would compare this to fishing. So scenario with me for a second here. Let's say that you're hungry. How many of you did not eat breakfast this morning? All of you? Okay, so some, there's like two people in here who might be hungry right now. But just imagine this. You're hungry. There's no food around. There's no food in the fridge. There's nothing in the grocery stores. There's nowhere you can go. So just say you're out camping somewhere. You've ran out of food. The bears took it all. And so here you are. You need some food. You're starving, and you know of a pond nearby, and you know there's fish in it. Whoever you're with also knows that there's fish in that pond, and they know that they bite. And he's been out there long enough. He knows if you go to that pond, the fish come. Like, there's no doubt. It is guaranteed when you go, the fish will come. And so would you be in your right mind, right, as a starving man, would you go, okay, good, the fish are going to come, I know that's secure, so I'm just going to kick back and I'm going to take a nap and hope that they wind up over here in my belly? No, what are you going to do? You're going to go out and you're going to put your hook in the water and you're going to catch as many of those fish as you can, because you know they're going to come. And so it's not this whole like, okay, sit back, kick back. God's going to do his own thing, and so they're going to come, so I'm just going to take it easy here. But here for Paul, he knew the people would come. He knew that the gospel would triumph. He knew there were chosen people by God. God has people in the city. God has people all around the earth. And so he looks out and says, I'm going to put my hook in the water, and I'm going to preach, and I'm going to bring them in. I will rescue them as best as I know how by the grace of God. I'm going to find them. And so he says this, to know that God has an elect chosen people, that does not tell me to stop preaching. Rather, that empowers my preaching. It will be successful. I have confidence in my preaching. There's fish that's going to come. I'm going to throw my hook out there. And I'm going to reel those fish in. It does not stop my willingness to suffer. Rather, it drives my willingness to suffer. Because there's people who will come. If I preach, there is the potential I will suffer. So if I preach, I will suffer. But by that, people will come. It is a triumphant mission. And so you see why Paul would say, I will endure all things for the sake of all people that I might win some. I will cast my hook out. I will put in the work. I will put in whatever suffering it might be that I might rescue, in some sense, some fish. Now, get what I mean on there, because you're not rescuing any fish when you go fishing. So he knew it would be a battle. He knew through his work. For the sake of Christ, some would come, and that's what drove him then to endure. It's worth it, Timothy. There's an elect people, and God is bringing them in, but only through your preaching. And if you're going to have to be willing to preaching, you're going to have to be willing to suffer. Number four is this, and this is the last one. It is the path to incredible blessing. So why endure? Why endure the struggle, the strain, the stress of ministry? Why endure the struggle, the strain, the stress of reaching out to people to win the lost? Why endure the struggle, strain, and stress of anything that you do for Christ? Why endure any kind of suffering? Why endure any kind of persecution? Why endure any of that? Because that is the path to incredible blessing. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, the saying is trustworthy. This is where Paul is saying, this is a foundational truth. This is something you can bet your bottom dollar on. You can build your life upon this truth. You can know this is true. This will be truth. This will happen. Build your life upon it. It's sure, it's rock solid. And then he gives them actually four of them. He says it's a trustworthy saying, but there's four of them. So one at a time, I'll just pick these apart. Number one, verse 11, he says this, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Two contrasting words, death, life. And he says the first is the path to the second. You have to die with Christ. And again, some that's going to be dying physically, but for all, that's going to be dying spiritually. If you haven't died to self, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. He might be something you've grabbed and want him to come along with you, but you're not a true follower. A true follower of Jesus Christ has to die to self first. Paul wrote these words elsewhere, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. The life I now live, I forget how that verse ends. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die every day. If anyone would come after me, he would have to take up his cross and follow me. Any real belief is going to begin with a death to self. You cannot follow Christ if you have not died to self. He cannot be on the throne of your life if you're still on the throne of your life. And so he says, but if you have done that, if you have died to self, you can know this, you will live with him. Because death is the path to life. Bet your bottom dollar on it. You lose your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be guaranteed to live with him. That's the first one. Second one, verse 12. He says, if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. And I think this is really the heart of the passage. If we endure with him. So Timothy, endure. Don't be afraid to endure the sufferings. Don't be afraid to take what is given to you. Don't be afraid to deal with the pains and the stresses and all that comes with serving Jesus Christ. Endure, because if we endure with him, we will also, what? Reign with him. Jesus said, John 16:33, in the world you'll have tribulation, but if we continue to endure as true, the suffering as a true follower of Jesus Christ and so forth, He will bring us to life. Mark 13:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's the heart of the whole thing. Timothy, don't walk away. Don't throw in the towel. When the going gets tough, don't just turn away. Follow your own path. Don't do your own thing. Don't just call it good. Don't bail. You endure to the end, because if you do that, you will be saved. You will reign. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, "For the slight momentary affliction that we're enduring right now, that we're going through right now, it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory." You go through a little bit of temporary affliction, it prepares a weight of glory. And so Paul says, it's worth it. You endure. You keep going. You don't give up. Because if you endure, you will reign with him. So to summarize those first two, number one, the road to life is death. And number two, the road to glory is suffering. Number three, verse 12, if we deny him, he will also, what? Deny us. This is where it turns a little more serious. And this is not so much, Timothy, you can do it. It's worth it. But he's saying, here's a warning. Don't turn away. Don't bail. Because if you deny him, you just call it good, he will deny you. Reminiscent of Jesus' words, Matthew 10:33, "But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before the Father who is in heaven." A very, very serious thing that Jesus said. You do not want to hear those words. You stand before God, you've passed from this life, and you stand before God, and God looks at his son, the father looks at the son and says, "Do you know that person?" You do not want to hear the words, I never knew him. I don't know him. He's not mine. You do not want to hear those words. It's a very serious thing to consider. You don't want to deny him with your words. But you also don't want to deny him with your life, because Titus said this, there are people who profess to know God, but they deny him with their works. You can say you know God, but you can deny him with your life. You're not following him. And so that's the third one. Fourth one is this, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And two ways to see this. Number one, this is a point of encouragement. And I don't think it's wrong to see it this way. It's a comforting assurance. If you're fickle in your faith, you know, you're like the Peter where it's like, okay, I'm following you, Christ, and then you're like down here at the bottom where you've, in a sense, denied him. I think this is a word of encouragement where when we struggle in our walk with Christ, he does not turn away from us. If we're truly his children, he has said in Philippians 1:6, he said, "I will complete the work that I started. I will not be done with you." And so he continually reels us back in and continually works in our life that way. When we have a faith that does this sort of thing, he works it to do this sort of thing, to go up. And so I think it's a great word of encouragement, but I also think it's a great word of warning. I want you to notice what he says in there in the rest of that passage. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And then he says, for he cannot deny himself. I think the warning in this is that it is an assurance of the previous phrase. If we deny him, he will deny us. Next phrase, if we are faithless, as in we deny him to the point of apostasy, we turn it, we bail, we throw in the towel, we wave the white flag, say, I'm going to pursue a different life. I got other things that are more important. This is all a myth. It's a joke. It's make-believe. I'm going to turn the other direction. I'm going to run away from Christ. If we deny him, the Bible says, and what Paul says, he will be faithful to himself. And part of him being faithful to himself means that he has to keep his promises as well as his warnings, his threats. And so if you deny him, better bet your bottom dollar, he will deny you. He is faithful to himself. He cannot deny himself. He will not deny himself. That would not be true to his faithfulness to who he is. He is faithful, Timothy. So if you cling to him, And you follow him with your life, and he is yours, and you are his, and you follow him all the way through. As sure as God is faithful to his own name, you will reign with him. But if you deny him with your life, with your works, with your deeds, with who you are, and you call it good, Timothy, bet your bottom dollar that he will deny you, for he is faithful to himself, and he cannot deny himself. It's who God is. And so it is a warning. So never congratulate your unbelief by saying, God is still faithful to me. He is faithful, and he cannot deny himself. He is faithful to himself as he is to his own children. And so, Timothy, this isn't a game. It's a very serious warning. Well, what's the whole lesson of this passage? I think it's this. There is something great out there. It's what he drove at in the previous passage, too. He said, look, if you're the soldier, there's a well done. You can please your commander, and you'll get that well done if you're a good soldier. Then he goes, if you're the athlete and you run, you stay in your lane, you'll get the prize. Then he says, if you're a hardworking farmer, you'll get the first share of the crop. And he goes on in here, and he says, look, there is glory. You can reign with Christ. You can live with Christ. But here's what it takes: endurance. Sticking to it. Enduring the stress and the strain of ministry. Enduring the stress and the strain and the suffering that comes. You'd say it like this: no pain, no gain. No cross, no crown. And so the blessings only come after a life of a long, painful journey sometimes. So endure. And so he'd just say this, just to bring it all back. Number one, remember Jesus Christ from the dead, risen from the dead. Keep him at the forefront of your mind. Number two, remember the word of God is not bound. When you give your life to make known that word in any degree, you've given your life to a worthy cause that cannot be stopped. It will not be burned up. Number three, remember people will come. Don't be afraid to fish. You endure, Timothy. The gospel will succeed. Number four, remember glory and blessing only come through a lifelong endurance and often suffering. So, Timothy, don't be afraid of these chains that I'm wearing. You endure. Endure to the end. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word of truth given here. I thank you for the encouragement as we see just one man give to another in a specific place in life, give to another who's in another specific place of life, but yet we pull from here, Lord. You call all of us to endure. And certainly some paths are a lot more rugged than others. Some do lose their family. They lose everything they've worked for. They lose their life. Lord, others do not quite go down like many of us. We have not run down that same path. But Lord, yet the call is the same to endure. For those who endure to the end will be saved. And those who work the hardest will reap the greatest reward. So Lord, we look forward to the time of reigning with you. We look forward to a time of living with you. Thank you for the hope that is given. Lord, a man in the darkest place of life, and yet he is painting the walls with hope as he writes this letter. Lord, keep that hope in front of us. Help us to always remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Let him be what sinners are mined, and let him be, so to speak, the carrot that we continually run after. Keep him right in front of us. Keep our minds. Help us to live for you, honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.